I studied the book of 1 John. And I paused while reading the opening verses because I wasn't sure I knew what it meant. Please turn to 1 John. Here, John testifies about Jesus Christ. He was a witness, and he discusses the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and with the Father. This is 1 John 1 in verse 1, right at the beginning. And we'll set the frame. Here he's going to start with testifying, which was part of his job. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's his testimony. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And here I pause to reflect. I have fellowship with the Father? I wondered, what is fellowship? What is fellowship exactly? Is it prayer? Since John uses the term truly, our fellowship is with the Father, it feels like something more significant than prayer, not to downtalk prayer. And whatever it is, we have it with Christ as well. Let's keep reading, verse 4. And these things I write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It seems that walking in the light is an important factor of fellowship. Is fellowship with him being a Christian? Is it like after church, we talk to each other and we share what we're doing, except we do that with the Father and with Jesus Christ? Is that what it is? Let's keep reading for more clarity. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so this says if we walk like the Father in light, then we have fellowship with one another. And also, being in this state allows us to be cleansed from all sin. And so this makes fellowship, at least to me, feel something bigger than prayer and conversation with brethren. What is fellowship exactly? In this message, I intend to refresh our understanding of fellowship, perhaps deepen it, and then we'll discuss how this impacts our thinking on this congregation, the broader body of Christ, and this time of year. So let's get a working definition. Let's look at some scriptures to have an appreciation for it. For those who are into Strong's numbers, this is G2842. And to here's some background. So people that are Bible commentators, expositors is what I chose, says that this Greek word, which we say is fellowship, is not easy to put into English. It's a hard word to understand. It can be translated fellowship, communion, participation, a shared common life, and partnership. Its root meaning, where it sources from, so we get this broad path, right, the broad direction, it means common or shared, as opposed to one's own. Please turn to 2 Peter 1, and we'll take a look at this root word, this parent word. So again, we're setting the broad course of what fellowship means and where this detailed word that's in John. We'll take a look at that. So again, if you're into Strong's words, this is G2844, found in 2 Peter 1. And this is a long sentence, but rather than break into a sentence, we'll read the whole thing. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, God's power and his knowledge, here we go, here comes our focus word, I know it's a long sentence, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers. God shares his divine nature with us, and we partake in it. Therefore, the Father and you have something in common. It's not your own, because it's shared from the Father, and it's common between you two. Now, if you partake in something, and I partake in something, we share something in common. From this root word, shared or common, we launch into two more specific derivatives. The first is a noun, and the second is a verb. And these are sharper, narrower child words that are increasing our precision in understanding what is fellowship. That's the goal. Let's first look at a noun, which is a person, place, thing, or idea. At least that's how I was taught. For those who like strong numbers, this is G2842, and this is our focus word. This is what we read four times in the book of John. And we'll read this instead in Ephesians. So please turn to Ephesians 3. And we'll look at this focus word, how else it's used in Scripture, as we discover or rediscover the meaning of fellowship. This is Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Here we go. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, this is the noun, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And Paul continues by declaring the reality that causes him boldness and confidence in us through Jesus Christ. But here's the point in verse 8, there is a fellowship of the mystery. God shared this mystery through Paul's preaching. Now, if you know the mystery, and I know the mystery, we share in the mystery. And we both have the fellowship of the mystery. It's not yours, and it's not mine. But it is something that we share and that we have in common. So then we, you and I, become partakers with each other in the mystery. Let's take a look at Philippians 2, please, as we continue to understand this hard word to understand, which is fellowship, according to Expositor's Bible Commentary. Philippians 2, and we'll start in verse 1. The church at Philippi, they provided Paul financial support, and he opens the book remarking on how he thanked God for them and their fellowship in preaching the gospel. And then he continues by stating that their conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So here we are. Philippians 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's a translation by a gentleman named David Stern. He wrote the Jewish New Testament. I enjoy it. Here's how he writes it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from me, from our being in union with the Messiah, any comfort flowing from love, any fellowship with me in the Spirit, or any compassion and sympathy, then complete my joy by having a common purpose and a common love, by being one in heart and mind. Union. As we judge ourselves, would we say we're in union with the Messiah? See, fellowship means something more than just a common sharing between people. It has greater precision. If you have the Spirit and I have the Spirit, then we share in the Spirit. We both have the fellowship of the Spirit. And it's not just us. It's anybody with the Spirit, which includes the Father and the Son as well. We partner with each other. We are in union with each other. That's the intent. Let's look at a third example as we understand this word fellowship. This one's a little tricky. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now the word we're studying, the one found in 1 John, here it's the word communion in English. I think they also throw in fellowship, so it's a little bit confusing, but that comes from a different Greek root word. So we'll go through it together. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now remember, communion is our focus word. That's that G2842. And this scripture reads like a parallelism. A parallelism is when you have two statements, and usually the second statement intensifies what's in the first statement. Very common in Proverbs. And this has a similar approach. The second statement is not just a retelling of the first. It intensifies the point. It heightens the point that it's making. That's how they structure them. And so we have fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness, and communion between light and dark. And there's a subtle difference between fellowship and communion in this verse. Let me explain the difference by way of analogy. You know, young adults in the church today, it's difficult because you show up to church and you sit next to somebody and everybody wonders, are they with them or are they with them? It's a lot of pressure. I went through it myself. Because you might say, Susan is with David. You might say that. Or you might say, Susan is with. And that difference is all the difference in the world, because it's the degree of intimacy. Now, we do that with our tone and vocal expressions, but in Greek, you get two words. You can choose between the two words. There are degrees of sharing. One is intimate and one is less intimate. To clarify Paul's parallelism, righteousness and lawlessness don't share very much in common. They don't have fellowship with us, with each other. And even more so, light and darkness share nothing at all. There's nothing common between those two. And Paul intensifies the point by using this word that we've studied in 1 John by saying, there is no fellowship at all between light and dark. They cannot come together, and that is the point. As we fill out our understanding of fellowship and our understanding of 1 John, the Hebrew language has a similar kind of word. I'll just reference one scripture in Leviticus 6, and it's talking about lying and theft and, you know, things that are sinful. And one of them is defrauding a partner. And the commentator remarks, Matthew Henry, he writes in his commentary, how a man both lies and steals, he does both, when he claims sole interest in something that is truly a joint interest. If you have a business partner, business partners and life partners fellowship in their joint endeavor. So what have we learned so far? Fellowship, the noun, it means to be a partner or someone joined with somebody else in a common goal or purpose. Fellowship includes the ideas of being in union with another. That's the noun. Let's look at the verb. The second derivative word of this broad category of words called partakers. If you and I are in fellowship, then we are partners. And the verb for this relationship, the action word, because that's what verbs are, is to share or to have a joint effort or a joint endeavor. Now, as we discussed, there are degrees of sharing. There's more intimate and less intimate. You can share in part or you can share to the fullest extent. And there are two different Greek words to help understand the difference between that degree of intimacy. And our focus word, the one that we read in 1 John, is the more intimate version. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 5, please. And again, if you are into Strong's word, this is G2841. It's used 8 times in Scripture. This is 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy 5 and verse 22. Here Paul instructs Timothy, and he says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." There's a whole sermon here, but Paul advises Timothy that he joins himself to another person through this process and becomes a sharer in other people's deeds. Now, there is accountability between partners. Ask any husband who made a bad joke in front of his wife, right? And I'm sure the door swings the other way. There is accountability because you reflect on each other. And here, Paul opens the door that Timothy's purity corrodes in a situation where he's joined himself to somebody else who is sinning. There's a whole sermon here. The point is, fellowship is also an action word. And those actions have consequences. The Old Testament has 3 equivalent words for this verb, for this idea. It can include to choose, to unite, or to pledge, as in to be surety. I don't know if people use that word anymore. When you're responsible for somebody else's debts, surety. It's for that situation. And to help us get a picture of what this word means, fellowship, let me give you an example. Because God gave Moses instructions about building the tabernacle in the wilderness. He gave him the designs and all the specifications. And in those specs were designs for curtains that were joined together across their entire length. The Brown Driver Briggs lexicon defines this word in regards to the curtains as to unite, to join, to bind together, to be coupled, to be in league, to have fellowship. These curtains fellowshipped together in the tabernacle, joined their entire length. Let's look at one final scripture to help as we're sharpening our understanding of what does fellowship mean, and we define it as clearly as we can. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10, because this puts everything we've looked at, all these technical words, together in one set of scriptures and introduces the Passover. This is 1 Corinthians 10. Here, Paul encourages the church in Corinth to flee idolatry. He starts the chapter by remarking how Israel shared in spiritually supplied food and water, and they still became corrupted. Then he connects it, the Passover service, with fellowship. So we're going to read it all together, read it through. We'll do the best that I can, and then we'll go back and we'll break it down into its individual parts. So this is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and of the table of demons. All right, there's a lot going on in there. Let's break it down. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? This is the noun, the fellowship, the joint partnership. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion? This is the same word, the noun, the communion of the body of Christ. You know, in Romans, just to break out for a second, Paul talks about becoming joint heirs with Christ if we suffer. And these symbols, as we just rehearsed, are symbols of being united with Christ in all ways. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. Now that sounds like joint partnership to me. For we all partake of that one bread. So this is the less intimate version of sharing, the lesser version, partake of the bread. And I assume he says that because we don't actually eat the flesh of Christ. So we don't fully partake, if you know what I mean. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? And here he uses the more intimate version, the more complete version of to share, because one fully eats the flesh of the sacrifice. What is that sacrifice? Well, this is the peace offering, right? If we kept that, the Tanakh, which is the Jewish translation of the New Testament, it calls this the sacrifice of well-being. We also call it the fellowship offering. Has all those names. Why do we call it the fellowship offering? Well, everybody gets a piece of that sacrifice. God enjoys his share. The priests were allotted a share of that sacrifice. The giver who gives that sacrifice enjoys the share, along with guests that they invite to eat this sacrifice. Everyone has a share in this sacrifice. If I got to write a modern translation of the Bible, I would call it the "it's all good" sacrifice. It's all good. There is no friction or tension around the table. See, the sin offering had already been given, if you're into understanding offerings. It's already been given. Sin had already been atoned for. There is no tension between earth and heaven and on earth. And so you can sit and enjoy with everybody this fellowship offering. It's all good. It'd be great. So then, Paul invites his readers to reflect on this and to think about from what table they choose to eat. Verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. This is the verb, and the intimate one, to be fully a part of. Paul did not want people to have fellowship with demons. No part with the demonic realm. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake. This is the less intimate one. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And so then Paul goes on to explain how to handle meats offered to idols and the bigger spiritual point of being mindful of one another's consciences is how we act and how we live and work and seeking other people's benefit. That's where he goes on to continue. But here he makes the big point. We partner together in fellowship at God's table. And we share in his provisions. As Expositor's commentary says, fellowship is not simple to understand. It has been translated fellowship, communion, participation, a shared common life, partnership. Its root meaning is common or shared as opposed to one's own. And it includes the ideas of being joined together in partnership, in an intimate, mutual sharing between partners. With that, let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 1. That which it was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In what way are you and I joined to the Father and the Son? I like lists. Here's 12. Ways. 12 ways that we are in union with the Father, the Son, and each other. 1, we share being in the light. 2, we share being in God's household, fed from his provisions. 3, we share in the mystery. 4, we share in participation with the Holy Spirit. 5, we share in the divine nature, which is holy, righteous character. 6, we share in the desire to benefit one another. 7, I think I'm on 7. We share in God's glory. 8, we share in God's peace. 9, we share in the inheritance, which includes eternal life. I forgot what number I'm on. I didn't write it down. 9? 10? Oh, boy. I'm just going to keep going and we'll decide. We share in the temple in the future state and in the present state. We share in the kingdom of God. And we share in God's family name. Knowing this, John continues, verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, when you think of that list, it's a big, long list, isn't that great? That's great. To be sons of God. We have fellowship in that. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we're in union with the Father and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We are all jointly invested as partners in God's family name. And God joins us together in an intimate relationship with himself and the Son and with each other. Like our stressed out young adults who come to church for the first time sitting next to each other, we are with each other. Those in the relationship of sons of God. The church is not a club. It's not a social group. It's not our own, but rather something that we share in common with the Father himself. Like that curtain in the wilderness and that temple, God joins us through the entire length, the full stretch of curtain. And it was a big curtain. And Christ, of course, heads this body. John continues, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is an acknowledgement that we are not yet perfected. As imperfect beings, the standard of fellowship becomes even more clear of what the goal is. The Father, the Son, and everybody else who's walking in the light, that they are in union with each other. And anything short of that means we must repent and grow and overcome. In this sermon, I promise to refresh and perhaps deepen our understanding of fellowship and then discuss a portion of that, how it impacts this congregation, the broader body of Christ, and this time of year. So let's move to that point. What does this have to do with Passover and the unleavened bread season? Well, as we read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, right, because he connects all that together with Passover, this is an important thing to understand. All of us need to understand it. It appears that the Corinthian church could not agree on almost anything. And one of their big points of dispute was whether or not to eat meats offered to idols. And so Paul raises this level of conversation rather than being in this small debate about meats offered to idols, which he does address. He raises it to the broader question of who we have joined ourselves to. And eating the New Testament Passover meal states our decision. And we affirm our intention to eat from the Lord's table and to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Father, and by implication, everybody with the Spirit. Eating a meal together, I think it's an interesting phenomenon. It's a mutual sharing at a common table. And I suspect, I have this idea, I'm working on a sermon ever so slowly, probably 5 years from now, that God uses meals to acknowledge a change in state. This is my hypothesis. And it can be a good meal, can be an awesome experience together, and it can also reveal underlying tensions. This one time, I was 13 or 14, it was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day, and we drove somewhere in Idaho, I don't even remember, to go to this fancy restaurant. And this was a fancy restaurant, silver and, you know, plush, beautiful. I remember the chairs were this deep blue velvet. So beautiful, proper etiquette, more forks and knives than you know what to do with, like a very nice meal. And all of a sudden, you could just feel the mood of the table change. It's almost like the table itself cracked. One of my siblings, I won't tell you which one, but you have two to choose from, so 50-50. Had interest in a person that my parents did not approve of. And this subject came up at the table. And it changed the entire mood. I think I know that it was blue velvet because I spent most of my time looking down. Because I was not a party to this conversation as the youngest in the family. Dinners can be fantastic, unifying things, and you can also reveal underlying tensions. You know, Paul opens his letter to the Corinthian church. I'll read it, verse 10. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there is no division among you, but that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's how he opens the book. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household," by those from Chloe's household, sorry, "that there are contentions among you." And contentions and divisions is one of the themes of the book of 1 Corinthians. And in fact, it shows up in how the church dined together. Please take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. Because just to set a little bit of context, we already read 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul talks about the fact that he's addressing contentions about meats and then he talks about the Passover symbols and how we've joined ourselves to the Father and the Son and each other. And then he addresses these two contentions in chapter 11. If you continue in the thread of the scripture, chapter 12 talks about the composition of God's body, in case there was confusion about that. And in this book, he uses the word body, Paul does, 45 times. Chapter 12 talks about God's body and how it's composed and how he edifies it with varying gifts and offices. But before that, chapter 11, he talks about the meal. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you, because the standard is fellowship." Verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Very strong language from Paul. What was not praiseworthy? what was done in an unworthy manner? Well, how can you enjoy a shared intimate dinner with each other and there's division in the congregation? Can't do that. Paul says each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. Taking is not sharing. And some disdained others by impatience, by eating before they arrived. Commentators remark, because this isn't obviously the Passover that we keep. They'd have this dinner, church dinner. And commentators remark, like a potluck. It's like a potluck. Commentators remark that they had private rooms in the house. And so those who favored Paul would sit in one room, and those who favored Apollos would sit in another room. And, you know, there's certainly somebody who says, I'm for Christ, and they sat in their room. And there is imbalance in this shared meal. Some are hungry, others are drunk. This is not union. And it appears that this meal included a community outreach within the church. So if you didn't have enough food, you could come to this dinner and be fed. And Paul said that those who came in that condition, you know, because you got to bring something to the potluck, but if you can't, they would be shamed for not bringing anything. That's what he's talking about. Is any of that worthy of God's name? No. And so he then goes on to give details of the Passover, because they weren't doing it as Christ had expected them. And we read that this year. We always do. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. For he drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We're joined all together because we share in the Lord's body. We have fellowship. We're in the household of God, fed from his provisions. We're in the temple. We share in the divine nature, which is holy, righteous character. We share in the desire to benefit each other and to live in God's peace. We share in that. We share in God's family name, and we share being in the light and about seven other things. It is not our body. It's the Lord's body. We have joined ourselves to his body. And so does everybody else who keeps the Passover. And that's why Paul pleads to the church in Corinth that they discern the Lord's body and not heap up judgment on themselves because of their conduct with each other. We must be mindful of our conduct within God's body. As John writes in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so Paul closes it up, this section in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, Passover, as we know, is a rededication of our choice to join God's body and enter fellowship with the Father and the Son and with each other. It is a statement of our union, our shared partnership, and our joint inheritance. And it's very difficult to eat the Passover if there's tension at the table. And if that was your Passover experience, then there's room to repent, grow, and overcome. Here's an interesting Bible fact. At least I think it's interesting. Did you know that Scripture records that ancient Israel didn't eat bread and wine for 40 years in the wilderness. You can read that in Deuteronomy 29 in verse 6. And I suspect that's in there because they never really fellowshiped with the Father and the Son and with each other. You know, Mark records Christ's words after Passover with his disciples, and he said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I assume this references the wedding supper of the Lamb. And that meal acknowledges a change of state forever in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with each other. And I'm so excited to eat that meal. I think it's going to be awesome, assuming I get to eat it. Because we will all rejoice in the fruit of our hard labor in this life, having overcome lying and pride and lust and discord and all the things that beset us. In this message, I intended to refresh our understanding of fellowship and perhaps deepen it, and then discuss how this impacts our thinking about this congregation, the whole body of Christ, and this time of year. What is fellowship exactly? It is being joined together in a shared purpose and effort and inheritance. I hope you found the subject interesting and helpful, and I enjoyed it, and it's good to see you all. Look forward to fellowshipping.